You know, as you listen to the news, and most of us hear a little bit here and there through different media, the radio or TV or reading a paper, but it's evident that conditions are worsening, and I think we can all see as we look at Scripture that we are getting closer to the end time. I just wanted to mention a couple things, as we're aware of, but like hunger. I read recently that the UN estimates that there are 700 to 800 million people that are starving around the world. That's hard to imagine when we can go home, open the fridge, and there's a variety of food to pull out and eat. And they said of that 700 to 800 million, close to 300 million are experiencing extreme hunger, even to the point of death. So how blessed we are. You know, another situation in the world that we don't always get caught up in, but is the corruption. And I read where corruption is defined as the abuse of power for personal gain. So there's common forms of that. We've heard of bribery, where officials accept money or gifts for exchange, exchange for favors. There's embezzlement, where public funds are stolen. We read about this every so often. So a lot of this is going on. And as we read in Matthew 24, where Jesus explains the events that will be prevalent prior to his second coming, besides the hunger and corruption, there's the increase in deception. There's the wars. There's the famines. There's the disease, there's the earthquakes. So my question to each of us, are we getting ready for the times ahead of us? Jesus Christ asked the question in Luke 18 and verse 8. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" That applies to each of us. Jesus is talking to the elect. And so have we thought about that? Have we considered where we stand before God? Many people in the world today don't really understand what true faith is. Many think they possess it, like, oh, I've got faith. But if we go by the Bible, in many cases, they don't. So it's important that we understand the biblical definition of the word faith, because it takes proper faith to receive salvation. That's why it's so critical. Yes, Jesus will find faith, but it will not include everyone that calls themselves a believer, everyone that says, I'm a Christian. So my title today is Developing Our Faith. Developing Our Faith. So it really comes down to, will Jesus Christ find faith in us? And we should ask ourselves that question on a regular basis, not just prior to the Passover when we examine ourselves more thoroughly, possibly, but we need to do it all throughout the year, because faith is literally tied to eternal life. And if we all desire that, we need to think about that on a more regular schedule. At times, we go through some very difficult trials, and we know that our faith will be tested. You know, many of you have been tested in several different ways, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's marriage, whether it's job loss, whatever it might be. And we have a choice. We can use our trials for growth, or we can allow them to distract us from continuing to overcome. And many times it can do that. Like, we get so caught up in it that we forget where we are in our Christian journey with God. God's help is available so that we can overcome the world. And so we can rely on that. Let's begin today in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, and we'll pick it up in verse 3. Because it's important for each one of us to understand how to overcome to the level that God is speaking about. And without the Bible, we really wouldn't know. So let's notice what John is inspired to write here, 1 John 5, verse 3. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." He goes on to say, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So notice how it's all tied together, and we really need to consider what is being said here. God reveals that we achieve victory through faith. So we need to make sure that we have living faith, proper faith, as God defines for us. And without that faith, we will not overcome as God intended. And that's really what we're here for, to learn, grow, develop, and get ready for the kingdom of God. Verse 5 continues with, "Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" So it's crucial that we build that type of faith, day by day, so that we are ready for all that God has prophesied. So our faith must be deeper than just knowing there is a God. Remember, that's just the first step, to know there is a God. And many people in the world claim that, and they have access to that. But the book of James explains in greater detail this idea. So let's turn to James chapter 2. James 2 and verse 14. As you're turning there, just consider that God is encouraging each of us to develop the type of faith that He knows we need, the type of faith we need to be in His kingdom. James writes here in verse 14 of chapter 2, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And then he asks the question, "Can faith save him?" So you can see he's leading to a question here where one without the other is not, you know, it is not helpful in what we should be doing. And so God knew that many would twist his words. So he takes the time here through James to explain how faith really works. And we'll read a little more, picking up in verse 15. "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit?" So if we were in that situation, I think we'd say, "Well, thanks for the nice words, but I'm still hungry, I'm still cold," whatever it might be. Verse 17, "Thus also faith of itself, if it does not have works, is dead." And so kind words do not solve the problem. They're nice, but they're only half of the equation. And so God is wanting us as His children to understand the full equation. So James explains how faith is developed. He's really saying there's two vital components that are required to have proper faith. So I'll share a quick example. Years ago, in a former home, I was adding some granite countertops to my house. And so the installer came out, he laid these pieces of granite, and after he set the countertop itself, he put the backsplash, and he wanted to connect the two. And so he used an epoxy glue to bond the granite together. And what he did is, I watched him through the process. He took two products and mixed them together, that epoxy, and he said, "This is an adhesive that was actually stronger than the granite." So he said, "If I tried to break it apart, it would break the granite," which we know how hard rock is. He said it would break it. So that epoxy was really strong. And he said each product by itself was useless. And so that's why they kept them separate until it was time, because they set up fairly fast. And so the two materials were combined in order to be effective. Well, the same principle is true of faith and works. Unless they're combined, the end result isn't positive. God says you need both of those to have the proper faith. Verse 17, "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." So if we don't add one with the other, God says our faith isn't any good. And if I said that in a positive way, it would be faith combined with works is living faith. That's the type of faith that we're asked to have. The word works there in the Greek is the word ergon. It means to toil. It means as an effort or occupation. It means an act, a deed, a doing something, even laboring. And so the Bible describes our main duty is to fear God and keep His commandments. So obedience, that's work that God wants us to do, to obey Him. And our obedience to God actually develops and strengthens our faith. So we need to make sure that we look to the laws properly, apply them in our lives, and continue to endure in them. Let's drop down to verse 19, which says, "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." So that's an interesting statement, because a lot of times we don't think, well, like, I believe in God, but he's saying even the fallen angels believe, and they're even fearful. So we don't have anything up on the demons if we only have faith to that level. And so the demons refuse to add the second compound, which we'd call the works part, the obedience. And God is asking us to consider that. Verse 20, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So we recognize that Abraham would not be called the father of the faithful if he hadn't followed through, if he hadn't obeyed. So it's important us to follow that example, to look to God's laws and to apply that to our belief that God exists. Once again, verse 22, do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. So there's those two components that God is asking us to put together. So just like that epoxy glue, that resin, is to have it so strong that nothing can break it. And this is the type of faith God is asking us to have. For example, we can tell our mates that we love them, but if we only say it and we don't do anything, those two components, you know, speaking it is one, but doing something, then they aren't going to be trusting that we really love them because we don't show it through how we live our life. So we need to back up what we believe by how we live. And that ties in with statements like our actions speak louder than our words, or that we're not just to be hearers, but doers. So there's always two sides to things, and when you put them together, there's the full picture. So it's up to us to add the two elements of belief and works together. And God is saying when you do that, when you put these together, it produces living faith. And so that's why I wanted to talk today about developing our faith. I believe we all have faith, but we need to grow in those two components so that we trust God and obey God more. And so we need the balance. If we only believe, as we just read, we're like the demons. And on the other hand, if we're only focused on works, we're more like the Pharisees. We're, you know, in this ditch or that ditch, and God is asking us to have living faith. If we don't obey the God that we claim to believe in, then our faith is considered dead. That's the last thing we want our Creator to view us as, you know, lack of faith. And so we must obey God's commands. And we could look at faith, a simple definition of that is that believe God, first of all, and then do what he says. Those are the two components. And without the other, they're both very weak on their own. And so even though that sounds simple, we know it's not. To have the living faith that God requires of us is a difficult thing. We grow in that. And if we're not growing in faith, then we'll not be ready for the return of Christ. I mean, why would God want us to be his children if we don't have that living faith? We don't believe him fully. Without that faith, we will not be able to handle the persecution that may come, the trials that show up in our lives. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Which goes back to the idea that God is asking us to inspect ourselves. He says, I want you to examine, to see where you are in the faith. And that's what each of us need to do. And the Passover is just a reminder of that season of how we need to look at ourselves, but we should be doing that all year round. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. So do we literally sit down and ask this question? Because it tells us to do that. It says, test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you were disqualified? So these are difficult questions to ask. And at times we can say, well, I do that, but do we really? To the level that God is asking? It's an amazing blessing to have the Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we have that available to us. And as we trust God's words, we show our faith by the way we live. In other words, we take the law, the command, whatever it is, the statute, the judgment, and we apply it in our lives. That's when the faith begins to blossom. And so even though mankind doesn't grasp the type of faith mentioned here, we need to not only understand it, but God says, I want my children to live by it. Because faith is a requirement for joining the family of God. Let's go next back to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. And verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, we sometimes refer to this chapter as the faith chapter. And so it begins with a definition for faith. So let's look at that. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of the things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So let's look at this definition a little bit closer. I'll refer to what Adam Clark in his commentary states about this verse. He says, the word we translate substance signifies a support. You know, it's supporting. Or that which becomes a foundation for another thing to stand on. So faith is that support for other things to be built on. It's a foundation for the promises that God has given us. We lay it right on there. Just like if you build a concrete foundation, you put your house on top of it, you've got this strong support. That's what faith is. Now, the word substance in the dictionary means realization, assurance, and I was surprised, it even means solid ground. So faith is that solid ground that we build upon. It's a foundation for what we hope for. So what are some of the events that you and I hope for? Well, if we think about major things in the Bible, you know, what about the return of Christ? We hope for that, right? We believe in that. We read about the removal of Satan. Won't that be nice when he's no longer the God of this age? When he's not influencing people? What about the resurrection from the dead? I mean, we look forward to that. We think that's going to happen to us because we read it and we believe. And even God goes further and says, you can inherit all things. That's amazing because God has created all these things and he wants us to be a part of his family. And like any good parent, they want to give an inheritance to their kids. Well, that's what our Heavenly Father will do for us. So our faith is on a good foundation because we know that we can trust all of God's promises. And there's a lot of them. So that means we need to know them. And the scripture also reminds us that God only speaks truth. So everything we read, we can believe in that. That the prophecies that are mentioned throughout scripture will come to pass exactly as stated. You know, at the back of my Bible, there's a list of 38 prophecies concerning the first coming of Jesus Christ. Right? So it lists them all out there in the Old Testament. 38 of them. And what I found interesting when I looked at them is that every single one of them has been fulfilled. And it ties in with Titus 1 verse 2, which says God cannot lie. And so we have the New Testament scriptures that tie in with the old. It says, here's what's going to happen and here it has happened. And so the word of God can be trusted fully. That's why we believe that his words are truth. So the last part of verse 1 here in Hebrews 11 says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Looking up the word evidence, it means conviction, and it can mean proof. And so faith is the proof of things not seen. So there are many events mentioned in the Bible that we've never witnessed. Anybody around for the creation? When the angels were made? I mean, see, we read about this, but some people say this never happened, but we all here believe it. And so that's what hope does and faith does. What about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, we read about it, but some would question it. I don't. You don't. I know that he sits at the right hand of God. I know there was a worldwide flood. And many people say, well, I don't know about that. I just read something recently about the flood. And some archaeologists found an area where they see a tree that was growing through all these different layers of sediment. And the archaeologists had labeled all these levels of sediment with different, you know, like this millennia and this millennia, and yet the tree's growing through all of them. And they go, whoops, that blew our theory that these are all different ages. And they go, the tree couldn't have grown through all that. It would have rotted and died. So they're having to rework it because they don't believe the word of God. Otherwise, they know without a fact that the flood happened. They don't have to see it in the strata. They can just believe it as we do. So we've heard the statement that seeing is believing. But in our case, with faith, we don't need to see the past events or hope for the future ones in order to believe them. Right? Notice verse 3 here. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So that statement supports what's written in Genesis chapter 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word there, created, in the Hebrew, literally means to create out of nothing, See, man only can make things. We take what God has already created out of nothing, and we take that, and we make things out of it, invent things, and put things together, but we don't have the power like God does. So God did not use existing materials to create the planets, which kind of blows man's mind. You go like, how is that possible? So faith, then, is a foundation for the things we look forward to, such as the return of Jesus Christ. And it's proof of things that we've never seen, such as the flood. So it's interesting how God lays all this out, describes it, gives a definition for it. And if we claim to have faith in a loving and perfect God, then it's vital that we trust what he tells us to do. And this is where we fall short as mankind. You know, we make mistakes. We misinterpret things. We get in bad habits. And yet if we try to go around his commandments, God is telling us our faith will not grow. And as God's children, we must strive to follow every word that he writes. So obedience is really the key to having living faith. Really think about what God writes down for his children and whether we're applying that in our lives. We must strive to follow every word of God. Therefore, our faith is lacking if we ignore any of God's laws. Right? We might keep 50 or 60 or 70%, but if that other 5, 10, or 30%, God says your faith could still grow, which is why I wanted to talk about developing it. So let's look at an example of this in Daniel chapter 6. Turn with me back to Daniel 6. And so Daniel showed his faith through his obedience, because he was willing to obey God even when it wasn't convenient. It wasn't practical. And many people would fail what he went through, because if our faith isn't strong enough, we wouldn't give up our life for what God tells us to do. So the background here is King Darius is ruling. Daniel's a governor. And it says the king saw in him an excellent spirit, and even thought about him, raising him and putting him over the whole realm. Well, the other leaders didn't like that idea. They probably were jealous. And so they came up with a trap to try to. They said, Daniel is so faithful to God that we need to find something in regards to how he obeys God and trap him in that. So they did that, as most of us are familiar. And they made it where a ruling, and they took it to the king. He accepted that no man could petition any other god or man for 30 days. And if they did, they would be thrown to the lions. So let's read here in verse 10, Daniel 6 and verse 10, which says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Verse 11 says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So that's the very thing that they made the king, you know, sign off on. And he had to follow the law of the Medes and the Persians. The king could not go against that. And so they caught him. You know, how great would our faith be? If there was a ruling that you'd basically be thrown to your death, that's what thrown to the lions was, that would you be willing to die to follow God? Daniel just went right home and did it 3 times and even opened his windows. So we have to think about, what kind of faith do I have, do we have? So in verses 12 to 13, you know, they remind the king of what he said. And let's read now verse 14. And the king, when he had heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he knew he'd made a mistake. He knew he'd been tricked by the very men that he'd put in office and respected them enough to give him that responsibility. And so the king actually had a stone put on the mouth of the den of the lions, and he sealed it with his signet ring, knowing that, you know, this is sure death unless God intervenes. Well, in verse 15, let's go down to verse 18. And it says, now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" You know, that would be a moment he's just waiting to hear. Is he alive or not? Is a voice coming back to him? And that would be kind of tough to think about. Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." I mean, that would have been very reassuring. And he knew that God, you know, had intervened. Daniel says in verse 22, "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. So if we just focus on one word there, he believed. He had that faith. He had both components. You know, he knew God existed, but he also did what God said. And this is what we need to do in our lives. And it's so very important. Verse 24 says, "And the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den." Interesting, isn't it? The power of God can do that, and yet the next group of people, God allowed them to die because they had lied and tricked the king. Let's go down to verse 26. It says, "I make a decree." So the king is saying, "I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Now we know it's everybody's God, but the king recognizes this is the God Daniel was following. And so the king says this, "For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions." So look at how God can witness even to the kings, or not maybe yet called, but begin to recognize there's something special here, and this man was following God, and God blessed him for it. So like Daniel, notice the example we can set for others when we live by faith. Or would we be willing to do this and go through these things? Because the more we trust God, and we do that with all of our heart, the easier it is not to worry. Because I don't think Daniel worried about this. He just said, "I will follow my God, and if you want to throw me to the lions..." Because if we start to think about it, then we're going to start to worry. Like, will God protect me? And, you know, all the things that the human mind does. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. And so Daniel was a man of faith. And so if we called out our names, right? And what if God was here and he called out each one of our names? And we stood up and he says, "Let me tell you whether you're a man or woman or a child of faith." We don't know what he would say. I mean, hopefully we're growing in that. So Daniel grew in faith to the point that he was willing to lay down his life for the commands that God has given to mankind. Hebrews 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," meaning God, "for he who comes to God must believe that he is." So that's the first step. This is one of the compounds that I'm referring to. And it goes on to say, "and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." That's the second step. Those two things need to be brought together, to be intertwined, just like the two products of that epoxy glue, to make it so strong. And so God reminds us that faith is extremely important. And if it's not done right, then we're not pleasing him. We're not growing. Now, there are many people in the world who approach God in prayer. They aren't willing to follow what it says in the Bible. So that's what defines what living faith is. You know, are we willing to do that? And verse 6 stated that those who come to God must believe that he is. That is saying that if we believe that God exists and he has the power to fulfill his promises, that we then should also believe in how he commands us to live, right? I mean, these are the words of God. These are my instructions that God has given me, and you could say the same thing in your lives. So another point made here is that God wants us to put our whole heart into following him. It says that God rewards those who diligently seek him. Do we do that? The word diligent can mean to show persistent and hardworking effort in doing something. So do we diligently seek God? Are we working hard at following his commands? And if we put forth the effort now, then God will bless us in getting through the trials, just as he did with Daniel, that we can survive that, we can go through that. And even if he allows us to die, just like martyrs, we know he will resurrect us. So we still trust God, no matter what, which way it goes. And if we don't obey God in the easy times, how will we get ready for the tough times that may come? Similar to Daniel, we should be willing to give up our life for keeping God's holy and righteous laws. How we live each day will determine that outcome. And so ask yourself, you know, as we read earlier, examine, think about how we're living and whether God would say we're doing well and progressing or we're kind of stagnating or going backwards even. The faith chapter mentions a lot of familiar names. And I would ask myself, and you could do the same, do we have anything in common with those individuals, men and women, that God labels or lists there in his faith chapter? Let's go back to, let's go down to verse 13 here in chapter 11. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them." So you can see the hope they had, how they believed. "They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out," in other words, for us, we've come out of the world, "then they would have had opportunity to return," which we still have that opportunity, to go back into the world which God has called us out of. "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." And so even if the promises aren't fulfilled in our lifetime, we know that we can trust God. What he says is truthful. And these men and women envisioned their future. It says they embraced it. They looked ahead to what God said. Let's drop down to verse 30 to look at a few things that individuals went through and put yourself in the place of these individuals. Would we be willing to allow this to happen to ourselves without giving up our faith, giving up our beliefs? Verse 30 here in Hebrews 11, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets." Now notice some of the things they experienced. "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, they worked righteousness, they obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured." So it gets into some difficult things. You know, we don't like pain, do we? To think about being beaten for what we believe. "They are not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection." Right? We all want to be in the first resurrection. And so they were willing to go through the torture and the pain and not receive deliverance. Because if they would have denied what they were sticking to, they probably could have had that waived, so they didn't have to experience it. Verse 36, "Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, were slain with a sword. They were wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth." And then it says in verse 39, "All these, having obtained a good testimony," notice how, "through faith, did not receive the promise." So what they were hoping for and looking for, they didn't receive it, but verse 40 explains why. "God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So the only reason they didn't receive it is God says, wait until a later generation like us would come along, and then we're going to be raised together, and we're going to be in the first resurrection together. So they believed the promises, otherwise they wouldn't have gone through all this. And so, brethren, God is desiring that we grow to that level. And we can say, well, how can we be willing to experience such pain or suffering, attacks, whatever it might be? And Philippians 4:13 helps us in that. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We need his power. Just like Esther fasted and prayed, you know, to have herself and the Jewish people protected by God. Those people in the faith chapter didn't become that way overnight. We don't have that instant faith, the fullness of what God wants. And so we limit ourselves by not using God's power. Go back to chapter 10 here in Hebrews. Let's look at verse 38, Hebrews 10, verse 38, which says, now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So how are we living? You know, are we drawing back any, or are we stepping out in faith? Because faith is a way of life. It's not just a one-time occurrence that comes along and then we have this great faith. It's step by step. Verse 39 says, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So once we step out in faith, our goal is to continue on that path, to look to Jesus Christ, to follow him step by step. And our faith should encompass every area of our Christian life, not just at church, not just among our brethren, but where we work, where we go to school, everything. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, I'll just refer to that. Paul states, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So we have physical eyes, and we know we can see, but our true walk, our Christian walk, is by what we believe. Because as I read earlier, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And he wants us to see like they see. And as we practice the laws of God, we are living by faith. So there's three important components of faith: conviction, commitment, and courage. Let me share a simple definition of each of those, because we do need these. Conviction, that means a belief that is held firmly. So, you know, God says we need to be believers. So what do we hold on to firmly? Something that we won't let go of. That's what Daniel did. Commitment, it means dedication to a cause, person, or relationship. So how committed are we to one another and to God? And courage, the ability to face danger, to face difficulty or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. In other words, once we set our mind to follow Christ, no matter what it takes, we should, like it says here, we shouldn't be deflected from that. We need to follow him even if we're a martyr. We have to be willing to die for God's way. And so once we decide to walk the path that Jesus Christ walked, we must not let anything hinder us. And if we're convicted, if we're committed and have courage, then we will be growing in our spiritual faith. This is what God is asking of us. Consider Daniel. He established his good habits prior to that trial, right? He didn't grow his faith right then. And so we, in preparation for what's coming, need to develop the faith now so that we are ready for the tough times ahead. Consider the faith of individuals that are mentioned in the Bible. Are you ready to go through some of the persecutions they went through? You know, if I read that list, there's none I'm like, oh, I'll do that one. No, none of them sound great, do they? And so God offers us two components for improving our faith. If we set aside either one of those, then it's easy to let go of our deeply held beliefs. So the first component that helps us firmly hold firmly to our faith is God's Spirit. Without God's power and help, we cannot achieve the living faith that God asks of us. Once again, we know a dead faith does not please him. So let's look at this point under God's Spirit and how that helps us. And it's one of the components. Let's go to John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 7. So God calls those that he desires to invite into his family. He does that in a certain order. He accomplishes this through his Holy Spirit. And it takes the Spirit of God to build the character of God. So that's why we need to draw closer to God and use his power to improve. Notice what it says here, Christ's words here in John 16. We'll read verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Jesus says, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send it to you. So think about that. Now we keep in mind that this was written in the Greek, and it's grammatically correct to refer to something as a he or she. We don't do that in the English too much. My dad did it with his car. He'd call her she, you know. And so, you know, some people do that, but it normally it's not grammatically correct. So even if it's not a person, they still can refer to he or she. And so that sounds funny to us in English. But we understand then the Holy Spirit is not a person. It is the power of God. It's the essence of God. In fact, in Luke 1, verse 35, it states regarding the Spirit, it's the power of the highest. And so verse 8 continues with, and when referring he, the Spirit has come, it will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So God is sharing that his power, his essence, will convict us. Remember what conviction means? It's a belief that we hold firmly to. And so God is actually willing, through his Spirit, to help us to hold on to our beliefs. He doesn't want us to forget about his righteous laws. That is why his Spirit helps us to hold on so tightly. Verse 13. However, when the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth. For it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So how does the Spirit guide us into all truth? Well, there's a second component, just like that epoxy, that is needed. And that is applying the Word of God. Right? So we need God's Spirit, his power, his help, and then we need his words, and we put those together so that we can have greater faith. And when we follow what he says, it helps us to grow. Let's go to Romans 10 and verse 14. You see a little bit on this. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. So here, Paul writes in a way that he begins to show us how faith is tied to the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 14, which says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? And so as the head of our church, Jesus Christ has provided a way for people to hear the truth, for it to be preached. And we're a part of a work that is doing that. But my focus here today is on verse 17. So then faith, and so this isn't referring to a wrong kind of faith, an incomplete faith. No, this is talking about living faith. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we just saw where God's Spirit was an essential part and a component of having faith. And here another aspect is the words of God. And if we don't put these two together, we will not increase our faith. And so God convicts us through his Spirit and his words. They go hand in hand. They're like that epoxy glue. One without the other is useless. We need to bond those two together. So let me read verse 17 again. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we cannot afford to let go of studying these words, the words of Christ, the words that were inspired by God for all of us to live by and to learn and build his character. You know, in Acts 5, verse 32, we're reminded that the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey God. So we see how that's even connected. So we need God's Spirit, and here it's talking about we grow in faith by hearing the words, but we actually have to obey those words in order to receive the Spirit. So they're very, very connected. And so to grow in faith, we must obey all of God's commands. Remember, not just some. He says they're all holy, they're just, they're good. So it's important. We're even told that, you know, God's laws are spiritual and that we need to consider how beautiful they are. So faith is the only fruit of the Spirit that's also mentioned as a gift of the Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So faith is so essential to our Christian walk, and yet at times we don't always think about where are we? How does God view you and I in our level of faith? Is he pleased with us? Are we growing in that? Living faith is intertwined with obedience. They are woven together. And God says, I don't want you to separate that. Otherwise, you have a dead faith. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. So here we're told why we should be joyful over trials. And without that, I don't think any of us go, why should I be happy about going through a trial? But there's an angle here that God is referring to. James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Anybody here never had a trial? I don't see any hands. So we've all been through things that are difficult. They're really hard. They last longer than we want. And so my point here is, let's go down to verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So it's all tied in with this faith that God wants to grow within his children. That the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So God tests our faith. He wants us to grow. He said, I want you to become perfect, because that's the end goal of becoming a part of his family, to be righteous and holy as God is. So will we stand fast in God's ways, as Noah did, and other men and women of faith? You know, consider Noah preached for many, many decades, and besides his family, not one person was, in a sense, converted or committed, convicted of the truth that he was preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. Will we have the faith to continue as long as it takes? No matter what God asks of us. Let's go back to Hebrews 12, verse 1. Just a page or so back. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Which says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So when it talks about a cloud of witnesses, the previous chapter, you know, the faith chapter, talks about these men and women throughout the millennia that have believed God to the point of giving up their lives. And so God invites us to run with endurance. You know, just referring to Ephesians 2, verse 8, it says, by grace we have been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves or yourselves, it is the gift of God. So God wants to give us more faith. It's a gift that he wants to give to us. But we have to listen and apply his words. So how do we keep running with endurance? Well, verse 2 gives us the answer. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So do we look to him? Do we look to his words? Do we follow his example as we should? Which goes on to say, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, brethren, man is drifting further from God. Times are definitely getting worse in the world. And the return of Christ, as we all know, is drawing closer day by day. We don't know how long, but we know we do have time to grow in God's way, to grow in faith. Will we allow God to convict us through his Spirit, through his words? Because that's how we have the living faith that he talks about. As we combine the commitment and the courage to our conviction, we can have the faith of Daniel, the faith of Stephen, the faith of Esther and Noah. The key is to obey God and to look to the example of Jesus Christ. Brethren, to increase our faith, we must not only believe God, But we're told we have to follow through on what he says. We need to be reading those words, putting it into practice, as we're all doing. But I'm just encouraging us, including myself, to do better in that. It's important for us to consider Jesus Christ's statement when he returns. Will he find faith in us? That's up to each one of us. That faith, that level of growth, believing God with all of our heart to the point of being beaten or even dying for God's way, is up to you and I. And so we have to prepare for that. Faith is a gift, and God offers it to us through his Spirit and through the hearing of his words. So let's continue to renew God's Spirit. Let's continue to ask God to open our ears to his words, to apply those so that we can have the living faith that he requires for all those who want to be a part of his kingdom. Enjoy the rest of your Sabbath.